Bibles open to John chapter 3 as we look at this wonderful subject. I'm old enough to remember the presidential election in 1976 when Jimmy Carter ran, and he frequently said, "Yes, I am a born-again Christian." And people wondered, what does that mean? And evangelicals knew what it meant, and other people didn't know, so people discussed it. I hope he was and is born again. You know, he is still alive after all these years. He's up in his 90s. What does it mean, born again? Then I fast forward in my memory to another election year when George Bush Sr. was running for president. And he was interviewed on television, and the interviewer said, "You know, Mr. Bush, I'm not especially religious, but people talk about being born again. Jimmy Carter said he was born again. Mr. Bush, have you been born again?" And I still remember George Bush. You remember how he talked? He says, "Well, that's a good question." And he said, "Well, I'm a good churchgoer, but I'm not sure what that means. Now, if you mean, have I had some big life-changing, dramatic experience and I'm a different person? No, I guess I haven't had that. I guess to some people that would mean I'm not born again, but I'm a moral person and I go to church and that's my religion." I hope he later became born again before he died. I tell those two stories for this reason. What does it mean to be born again? Jesus addressed it in John chapter 3. What does it mean? Do you know what it means? And more importantly, have you been born again? The story begins in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus and ask questions. He's a Pharisee. That's the majority denomination of the Jews. He was a rabbi. In fact, he was a leading rabbi, very much respected, a theologian, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. In fact, verse 9 says, "You may be the teacher in Israel," very well respected, very well known. And being that respected, being a member of the Sanhedrin, he'd have a certain degree of wealth as well as prestige. Interesting, in Mark 10, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and here a rich old ruler comes to Jesus. We know he's old because he said, "Can an old man go back into the womb of his mother?" Notice he comes at night, probably because he didn't want to be seen in the presence of Jesus. The other rabbis may have excommunicated him, or he didn't want to start any trouble. He's still curious, so he comes to Jesus with his questions. But you'll notice he starts by addressing Jesus as another rabbi. It's like he said, "We're both rabbis. You're a teacher, I'm a teacher. We can talk on an equal basis." But then he begins to see there's a difference between him and Jesus, as if to think Jesus is higher than him. He can answer questions that Nicodemus couldn't answer. So he comes to Jesus and he says, "I know that God is with you." He is not saying that Jesus is a false teacher or a false prophet, as a number of the other rabbis had said. His mind hasn't been made up as to who Jesus is. God is with him, and he has heard rumors where some people are saying Jesus is actually the Son of God, the Messiah that Israel's looking for. So I'm sure he's wondering, is this who you really are? And he says, "God is with you because you are doing these signs." Now in John's gospel, that means miracles. Perhaps, just perhaps, he had seen one of these, maybe out of curiosity. "Let me go check it out. You know, he turned water into wine. And he did this. There are rumors that he healed a blind man." And he didn't deny this like other rabbis had. So he says, "You were doing something like the prophets of old. God is definitely with you." Before we move on, Nicodemus is like some people today. They're very religious, but they're not fully satisfied with what they have. Churches are filled with them. They're religious, but they're not yet sure who Jesus is, but they have respect for Jesus. We need to be available to them. You probably know people in your family, your work, neighborhood, school. They'll say, yes, I'm religious. I'm a good churchgoer, like what Mr. Bush said. Or they may even say they're born again, like Jimmy Carter, but they still may have questions. Be available to answer their questions. Can you answer their questions? If they came to you and said, you know, I was driving down Old Jacksonville Road and I saw a sign in front of a church that said, have you been born again? How would you answer them if they said, what does that mean? Born again? Do you know your Bible enough? Or you can be like Nicodemus that went to Jesus. We can go to them with questions and then listen to their answer. They may not know. We can answer their questions and tell them who Jesus is and how to be born again and what salvation is all about. And sometimes that opens the door. Many years ago, a teacher at a seminary wrote a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And his point was, we should evangelize like Jesus did. And he said, for example, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he asked a question in a certain way. And then he said, now, when he came to a religious person like Nicodemus, he asked it in a different way. And I think that's a good point. So if you know someone that's very religious, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, ask them, have you been born again? I remember years ago, Billy Graham used to love to tell a story, and I'll tell it to you. This was many years ago in Chicago, and a bishop, a leader in his church, was riding a bus. Maybe his car had broke down, and there he was, and he was wearing a big cross. And a woman was sitting behind him and tapped him on the shoulder real hard and said, hello, mister. Yes. Can I ask you a question? Yes. Has you been born again? And he said, well, I'll have you know I'm a bishop. I've been to seminary and I lead a large church. She says, I didn't ask you that. Has you been born again? And he says, well, I read the Bible and I pray regularly. I didn't ask you that. Have you been born again? And he somehow got away from that and got off the bus. But when he went home, he wondered, have I been born again? I'm glad that lady asked that. And he still remembered Jesus addressed this, so he got out his Bible and read it over and looked at a few other places, got out his prayer books and his theology books and said, you know, I don't think I have been born again. Who am I, a leader in my church, and I've never been born again? I'm no different than Nicodemus. He got on his knees and prayed, and when he got up, he was born again. There are people even in pulpits, church choirs, deacons, Sunday school teachers, church members, religious, but never been born again. Examine your heart. Have you been born again? Look at verse 3 now. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting way that he's answering the question Nicodemus. Nicodemus could have said, well, I didn't ask about that. Jesus answered the question that was not asked. He got to the heart of the matter. It's as if he is saying, Nicodemus, what you really need is to be born again. You're religious, but you're not going to make it to heaven unless you have this special experience. Now, the way he puts it here is he's stating a universal rule, not just for Nicodemus, but for everybody, including us. Unless you were born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Now the logic is this. Since there are no exceptions, without being born again, you'll never make it to heaven. You'll only go to hell. But if you have it, you will make it to heaven and not to hell. It's like something Jesus said in another context, and you'll notice these two sayings overlap. Over in Matthew, he said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You see the similarity. One of them says born again. The other one says become like little children. You put them together. How do we become like a little child? by being born again. Every little child started off as a newborn baby. But notice what Jesus also said in that place in Matthew. He says, unless you turn, unless you are converted and become like little children. So the Bible requires that we're born again. It also requires that we believe in Jesus and that we repent. That's what turning around means. So we become a little child and be converted by being born again. He says, unless this happens, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never experience it. You'll never enter it. You can't even perceive it. What does the Bible mean, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the same thing. It's that realm where Jesus shows his authority as king. And so when Jesus came into the world and he was baptized and went around preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And when a person repents, believes, and is born again, he enters that invisible empire where Jesus is king already now in this underground kingdom, as it were. And then it's culminated when he returns back to earth and sets up the kingdom all around the world. And of course, the ultimate consummation is in heaven. But it begins in the invisible realm now when we are born again and we enter it. He is now our king. We are his citizen and his subject. We become members of the kingdom when we are born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. How does a person get to heaven? I like the old story of where a teacher asked her children in the Sunday school class, how do you get to heaven? The little boy put up his hand real quickly. Teacher says, yes. And he said, well, first you got to die. Well, there's truth. You got to die to get to heaven. But the teacher says, well, there's something else that has to happen before that. You have to be born again before you die in order to get to heaven. Think about it. Everybody that's in heaven was born again when they were back on earth. And everybody on earth that's born again has already taken that first step into the kingdom, and he will go to heaven when he dies. But as this verse says, there are no exceptions. There's no back door to heaven. There's no other way into the kingdom. You'd think it'd be very clear, but Nicodemus didn't get it. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He said, born again. Is he going to enter into his mother's womb a second time? I can just picture him. Doesn't make sense. His problem was he took literally what was meant to be taken figuratively. But he was confused. It's like in John 2 when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They took that literal to mean the building, but Jesus was talking figuratively about his body. Then in John chapter 4, the woman at the well also made the same mistake. He talked about living water, and she's saying, living water? Mister, you don't even have a bucket. He was talking figuratively, but she took him literally. Now, there's a lesson for us. When we study the Bible, learn to make the difference between something that is to be taken literally and something to be taken figuratively. Don't take figuratively what is meant to be taken literally or vice versa. Now, some people take something very important in the Bible figuratively, which is actually literal. The resurrection of Jesus. When it says he rose from the dead, that was a literal, actual historical fact. It's not saying, well, he lives in our memory and that's the resurrection. No. So, know how to take something literal that's literal and figurative that was figurative. Back to the narrative here. He's confused. People today are confused. There are all sorts of ideas about how to get to heaven, to know God, or even what born again means. Don't assume that your friends know what this means. They may think it means something totally different. You know, here's a few misinterpretations. I remember talking to a man from China once and telling him about Jesus and the resurrection. I said, I've never heard these things. So I said, well, Jesus once said, unless you're born again, you'll never make it to heaven. Have you been born again? He says, oh, yes. But the way he said it indicated he has a different understanding. I said, what do you think that means? He said, well, I'm Chinese. I've been reincarnated. That's what it means to be born again. I said, nope. That's not what Jesus meant. A lot of people think that's what born again means, that you're born again and again and you come back several times. Other people think that when you're born again, you become a little god. That's what the Mormons teach, and that's what, unfortunately, some extreme Pentecostals like Kenneth Copeland teach, that when you are born again, you are every bit as much a child of God as Jesus. You are actually a little god. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. Not here, not anywhere else. Other ones think, well, born again means moral reformation. Just like you take a New Year's resolution and you hopefully will keep it. They say, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to start living a good moral life and go to church. And they think that's born again. That's not what the Bible teaches either. Don't assume that they know what the Bible means. We need to speak with them in such a way, very clear, that then they will understand what it really means. And perhaps like President Bush say, well, if that's what it is, I haven't been born again. That's the first step toward being born again, is to admit that you haven't had it yet. So, can you explain to your friends and relatives, or maybe even a total stranger, what it is and what it is not? So Nicodemus is still puzzled what this means, so Jesus continues the conversation. Verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now notice it's parallel. He's adding a few details to what he said in verse 3. He clarifies it. But what does he mean, born of water? Well, there's at least four interpretations, and I'll tell you the most important one is the last one. It's the correct one. But the most popular one is very wrong. The first interpretation people have is, well, Jesus is talking about baptism. They're taking literal what Jesus meant to be figurative. So they say water, that must be the waters of baptism. This is a view called baptismal regeneration. Regeneration means born again. And so they say you get born again when you have holy water put on you. That's what the Catholic Church says. You baptize that little baby. And then Episcopalians, Lutherans, and others say that's what happens when you baptize a baby. It is now regenerated. It is born again. Other groups say, no, it's not for infants. You have to reach a certain age where you first repent and believe, but you're not really born again until you repent and believe and be baptized. This is the view of the Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Christian Church, United Pentecostal Church, and a few others that say it's not for infants, but repenting and believing isn't enough. You've got to do one more thing, and then you are born again. They'll use phrases like, you meet the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. No baptism, no blood, no kingdom of God. And they say that's what God does. That's how you are saved, is you are baptized in water. Very popular, but very wrong. There are many people that are holding on to a baptismal certificate. They're saying, I'm making it to heaven because I got baptized. Dell, I imagine you've witnessed to people on the streets as I have. And you ask them, and they say, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I've been baptized. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What do you do, for example, with Simon Magus, Acts chapter 7? He was baptized, but he was not saved. What do you do with the thief on the cross? He was saved without baptism. The biblical order is this. You repent and believe, you are justified by faith, and then you get baptized. Baptism doesn't produce salvation, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. The idea that God uses that water to regenerate a person, that's a view of magic. It's superstition. It's actually an occult view. God does not say, this is holy water, and if we put it on you, you will be born again. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what is taught here. when Jesus said born of water. So what does it mean? Second opinion people say is this. They say it's like in verse 6 where Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what they say is you have to be born physically of the flesh, but you also have to be born spiritually. Now that's a truth, but I'm not sure if that's what Jesus means. Being born of water, they say, well, that's what happens when a baby is physically born. There's the sack of water, and maybe somebody somewhere says that's what being born physically is, born of water. Very unlikely interpretation. Very few scholars have held that. The third view is closer to the truth when they say Jesus is saying the same thing in two different ways. Being born of water, being born of the Spirit are the same thing, because the Spirit is compared to water, various places in the Scriptures. For example, look at the verse here. The word and, that's kai in Greek, could be interpreted born of water, even the Spirit. Theoretically, that could happen, but the Greek scholars say that's very unlikely. Most likely is the fourth interpretation. I think this one has all the evidence on its side. What it's saying is water is symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God, not water, is the means whereby God gives the new birth. Let me quote you a few verses on this. Ephesians 5, the washing of water with the Word. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again through the Word of God. Now that's crystal clear parallel here. Having been born again through the Word of God. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Psalm 119:50, your word has given me life. 1 Corinthians 4:15, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So what these verses are saying is this. God powerfully works upon the heart of a lost sinner and gives him this life-changing new birth through the power of God's Word. God's Word is supernatural. It's powerful. This is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to give the new birth. Now here's an application for us. None of us here can give another person the new birth. You parents have given your children physical birth. You cannot give them the spiritual birth. But there is something you parents can give, and we can give to our friends and relatives. You know what it is? The Bible. We can't give them the new birth. We can give them the means that God would use to give them the new birth. So what should we do? Just give them the Bible. Give them a gospel tract that has Bible verses on it. Give them a gospel of John. Ask your friends, do you have a whole Bible? If they don't, give them a Bible. Put a card in there and say, well, why don't you start here with the gospel of John, for example. So don't do what only God can do. He can give the new birth, but we can give them the word of God. Now let's come to the big question we're answering this morning. Just what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean in the Bible? The new birth, being born of the Spirit, being born again. Titus 3:5 uses the word regeneration. Now, you know what that's like. Cold winter morning here in Springfield and snow on the ground. You go try to start your car and it makes that noise. And you say, honey, we got a dead battery. Call Joe over here to come over with the jumper cables. Joe comes over and he attaches the thing. He turns on his car and he regenerates your dead battery by putting energy into it. We are dead sinners by nature. We need to be regenerated. And that's what it means, born again. Now let me give you sort of a crass illustration of this that maybe you'll remember the story when you go home. 200 years ago, a young woman in England named Mary Shelley, her husband was the famous poet Percy Shelley, she wrote a very unusual Gothic novel about a mad scientist doctor They thought that he could bring life back. And so he had some grave robbers bring in a body, and he replaced the brain, and he put this thing on a large bed and raised it high above his castle. And then during a thunderstorm, the lightning struck it and put life into it. And he lowered it down, and the body came to life, and the doctor's name was Dr. Frankenstein. And of course, it had all sorts of symbolism in that. And I know it's a crass illustration, but we are no different than a body that's been dragged out of the grave, and it needs to have life put into it. It needs to be regenerated. Not our bodies, but our souls. What is it? It's a radical inner transformation. It's in our heart and our soul, even affects our mind. Everything about us needs to be drastically changed to be born again. And then gradually outward lifestyles change, what we say and what we do. It's a new life. It's a new you, a new start in life. And you know God, you're saved. You are now a true Christian, not pretending anymore. The New Testament uses three metaphors to describe this in addition to being born again. Number one, it's called a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Creation is something only God can do, and it's a big, drastic change. That's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once it didn't exist, now it does. And God created by the power of his word. Let there be light. Let there be man. Let there be this and that. God gives us a new creation when he saves us and makes us born again. Now look back also in Genesis 2 when God created the first man, Adam. How did he do it? Well, he didn't do it through evolution by taking a gorilla in thousands of years. He took some dirt out of the ground and he molded it, kind of like a statue, but it didn't have any life. And then it says God breathed into him and it came alive. That's a picture of what happens to a lost sinner when he's born again. He is a new creation. God breathes the Holy Spirit into him and he comes alive. Notice the breathing of the Spirit. Many years ago, I was watching a rugby game on television. Now, I don't know if you've ever played rugby. That is a rough sport. Some of you men and boys have played football. Imagine playing football without a helmet or any padding, and you're bumping into people. You're going to get bruised. It's a man's game. Well, in this game, the man with the ball was running, and the guy on the opposite side put his head down and went right into the guy's stomach and knocked the wind out of him. The guy dropped the ball. And he was gasping for air. I don't know if you've ever had the wind knocked out of you. It's kind of like an asthma attack. You guy on the sideline, the trainer came running out there, said, step aside, everybody. He got down and he gave the guy artificial respiration. In other words, he breathed into him and the guy began to breathe again. Now, this was a game being played in England. They don't call it artificial respiration over there. You know what they call it? The kiss of life. That's an interesting way of putting it. God gives the lost sinner the kiss of life when he breathes the Spirit into him and he's now alive and spiritually breathing. Secondly, the Bible uses the illustration of a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians 2:1, you that were dead in trespasses and sins, he is made alive. 1 John 3:14 says that we have passed from death unto life. Just like that story of Frankenstein, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Physically we're alive. Spiritually we're dead. But when God puts the Spirit into us, we become alive and we have the signs of life. We think differently, we feel differently. We're a new person. Thirdly, the Bible says it's like a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26, I will take out of you your stony heart, your heart of stone, and replace it with a heart of flesh. And that's what God does. He gives us a new heart where we feel differently. We hate sin and we love God. We have new affections deep within us, like a heart transplant. Now, Some members in our church here have a heart pacemaker. I'd like to meet a person that's had a heart transplant. We need more than a pacemaker. We need a new heart. And that's what happens when we are born again. Now, like physical birth, there are certain things that precede this new birth, new creation, and so forth. For example, before a baby is born, it has to be conceived and go through 9 months of gestation. And what happens at the end? The birth pains the mother goes through, and then the joy when the baby is delivered. Something like that happens in the spiritual realm. God begins to work on a person for a period of time. It might be short, might be years. But then right before he's born again, he knows conviction of sin. He needs Christ. He says, "Save me, Lord. I know I'm lost," and it can be a painful thing. Now, let me address this. For some people, conviction of sin goes on for many years. You've heard of John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It went on for something like 14 years. He had nightmares, felt conviction of sin. But for other people, it's very quick, just moments before they're saved, such as in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached, it says that they were pricked in their hearts. What do we have to do to be saved? They were saved very shortly after their conviction of sin. I would also put it like this. For some people, conviction of sin in the new birth is a very dramatic thing, like with lightning and thunder and things like that. But with other people, it's a very peaceful thing. Let me give you the illustration. It would be like the difference between a tornado and a gentle breeze. Some people have to have that tornado with the blasting of the wind dramatically converting them. Other ones, like with certain children, it's just a very gentle thing. Let me give you the illustration. If I were to set this hymn book up on edge here, now I can huff and puff all I want to. I'm not going to be able to blow it over. But if I came in here, let's say turned on a vacuum cleaner where it blew out air instead of sucking it in, that might tip it over. But if I set just a little tract up here, I don't have to get out the vacuum cleaner or a tornado. That's what happens with some people when they're born again. The gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. But other ones, they need that powerful wind of the Holy Spirit. Either way, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. Now, it happens now, not when we die. Some people are under the mistaken impression that to be born again is when you leave this life, and they say, well, this life is the womb, and we're born when we leave it. Maybe you've heard of the famous prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, that in dying we were born to everlasting life. No, the Bible says it is a present reality. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again. If you're a true Christian, if you believe and you've been justified, you've already been born again. Now, some people remember when it happened. Other people, maybe it was a gentle breeze when they were a child. They may not remember the wherefores and how it happened, but they know that it did happen because they look at the present evidence. Being born again is the same in everybody that's experienced it. Now, there are differences like how long the preparation was and how dramatic and maybe how much they really knew what was happening, but the experience itself is the same in all Christians. If you've been born again, you have had the same experience as everybody else here and around the world that has been born again. There's no halfway being born again, by the way. You either have it or you don't. And it's also an unrepeatable experience. Remember when I was at Bible college, I was talking to another student and I said, well, let's share our testimonies. I said, tell me when you were born again. And he said, which time? And I said, you've been born again more than once? He said, I've been born again and again and again and again. 5 times. I said, well, you tell me the real time of the first or the last. You're only born again once. Jesus said, you must be born again, not again and again. This idea of born again and then you lose it and you get born again, that's almost like reincarnations. It's the same experience in everybody that has it, and it doesn't have to be repeated. You are a born-again Christian. Now, the phrase born-again Christian does not, listen closely, does not mean, well, some Christians are born again and some are not. That's as bad as saying a person can be born again and not be a Christian. Born-again Christian is saying the same thing twice. There are no born-again non-Christians. There are no born-again Muslims, for example. All Christians are born again. All people that are born again are Christians. Notice Jesus said you're born by the Spirit, and he keeps emphasizing this. Verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that does it through Holy Scripture. But let me correct another misinterpretation. This is where some people misunderstand who the Spirit is and how he operates. I said he, not she. Because there's some liberal pseudo-theologians that say, well, the Holy Spirit is the mother figure that gives the new birth. Therefore, in the Trinity, it's the Father, the Mother, and the Son. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's a pagan idea comparable to the triads of Egypt, Isis, Osiris, and Horus, and back in Babylon. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is not a mother. It is still he, the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to correct that misinterpretation. So what is being born again? It is a supernatural miracle that only God can do. And it's the greatest experience any of us can ever have in our life. It fits us for heaven. Think of the other big experiences you've had in your life. Getting married. Having your first child. Or some traumatic experience. A major accident. Or something like that. Happy experience, graduating school. All those are big times in your life. This is the most dramatic one of all. Because it is not something that happens to you in relation to others. It happens to you. And you come out of it a different person. Now, a different person on the inside. You know, you still have the same body. You still have the same fingerprints, DNA, and blood type. But you say, you know, I feel differently. I look at things differently. I've heard people say, you know, the very day I was born again, I walked out and I said, everything just looks different. It's like it's glowing. They're beginning to perceive the glory of God around them. They say, you know, I think differently. The Bible now makes sense to me. These are evidences of being born again. It's a supernatural miracle. It's not a natural event. And it's the most dramatic experience in our life. And without it, we cannot make it to heaven. Back to the text, look at verse 6. Jesus illustrates and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a self-evident truth, he's saying. Flesh here means our physical body. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Dogs have puppies. Humans have other humans. Wouldn't it be funny if you say, well, this woman, she had rabbits? No. Rabbits come from rabbits. Jesus saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you've been born of the flesh. I'm not talking about being born again physically. He says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, we need to keep those separate. Parents give physical birth to their children, but they cannot give spiritual birth. That is something only the Holy Spirit can do. I know every parent here would say, I would do anything if I could guarantee that my children would be saved and born again. Well, you can pray for them, teach them the Bible, give them a good example, but nowhere to draw the line to say, I can only do this, only God can do that supernatural miracle. John 1:13 says, you know, you're born again, but not of the flesh or not of the blood of your parents. We're born physically with sin. Sin is not only in our spirit, but in our bodies, and we're born like that. But when we're born spiritually, we're born now with the Holy Spirit in us and with righteousness. Yes, we still will sin sometimes because we still have sin in our body and lurking around in our soul, but what happens is, When he makes us born again, we notice that now we love righteousness and holiness and we want to obey. That's one of the evidences of being born again. And 1 John 3 says those that are born again like this will continue in a lifestyle characterized by righteousness. So just as a baby, when it's born, learns to walk and to talk, same way when we're born again, we're brand new Christians, we begin to learn how to pray, to talk to God. We learn about the Bible. And it's a gradual thing after that on our way to heaven. Look at verse 7 now. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This verse has always meant a lot to me. When I was, 10 years old? No, actually 8 years old. My family sent me, my brother and sister, to a Baptist school down in New Orleans, Mid-City Baptist School Church, the church school. And so I went there for 1 year, and they taught us Bible lessons. And I still remember the day when the teacher, Miss Austin, gave all of us students one of those little plastic plaques. Maybe some of you have had them. And she says, now this has a Bible verse. Go home and put it on your wall and think about that every night. And what was on that plaque was this verse, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. That was way back in 1960, and I still remember that. I still remember at night looking at that and saying, what does that mean? Born again? You must be? And even as a little boy, I said, whatever it means, it hadn't happened to me. And I'd go and ask the teacher, what does it mean? That was probably the first Bible verse I ever learned. He says, marvel not, don't be confused or surprised by this. See what the Bible really means. And he says, you must be born again. Now, that is, believe it or not, that's not a command. He is not saying, Nicodemus, give yourself a new birth. We are never commanded to give ourselves the new birth. It's only the Holy Spirit that does it for us. A person can no more give himself spiritual birth than physical birth. Who does all the work on us being born physically? Our parents did that work. What did that baby do? Nothing but be born. In the same way, spiritually, what do we do to get born again? Good works? No. The Spirit gives us that new birth. He does it all. In this sense, we are passive. It is done to us, not by us. And when it's done to us, we respond like that newborn baby that cries. We respond with faith and repentance, and we follow Jesus and we love him. My point is, it is not by anything we do, not even good works. This is so misunderstood, brethren, in so many churches. They say, well, I'm striving, I'm doing communion, I'm going to church, I'm counting my rosary beads, I'm learning a Protestant catechism, and hoping that they will be born again, either gradually or maybe when they die. What they're saying is obedience to God's commandments will bring it about. They're totally misunderstood it. They're as confused as Nicodemus. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 3:21. If there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But it's not by the law. It's by the gospel that tells us God does it for us. We are justified by faith, not by works of the law. We are not born again by any good work, baptism, communion, giving to charity. Let me also address this. Just in case any of the children here are as confused as I was when I was a little boy. We know our parents love us and they teach us to obey them. And sometimes children get the idea that if they become good boy, nice girl, their parents will love them and they become a Christian like their parents. That's not how it happens. First off, children, there's nothing you can do to earn your parents' love. They already love you, even when you misbehave. They already love you, so you don't have to earn their love. But you love them because they first loved you. But don't think that by being a good boy or a nice girl, you can get God to love you and take you to heaven. God already loves you. but you need to be born again, and you can't do that by being a good boy or a nice girl. Being born again is something that happens to us, that God alone does. Here's the picture that Jesus gives. True story, John 11, Lazarus. Been dead in the grave for 4 days, already beginning to decompose. What raised him from the dead? Did Jesus say, Lazarus, now come on, you can do it, boy. I know you think you're dead, but you really aren't. Come on, one step. No, he was dead. Jesus raised him. Lazarus was raised by Jesus. Earlier today, I was talking with someone in the church. He said, boy, I sure like listening to Steve Lawson preach. When Steve was here preaching for us a few years ago, he told me a story that I like, and I'll tell it to you on his behalf. Steve said that when he was at Dallas Seminary, he was sitting at the back of the class taught by a certain teacher, and the teacher was talking about the new birth and total depravity and so forth. And he says, okay, being born again is like a body being raised from the dead, like Lazarus. Okay, class, someone tell me, what can a dead man do? And the students would say, well, he can, no, can't do that. He says, no, guess again. What can he do? They're all stumped. Steve Lawson at the back of the room and said, stink. And he's right. That's all a dead man can do is stink and rot and decompose. And the teacher smiled and says, you've got it, Lawson. Lazarus couldn't do anything. The lost sinner can't do anything. He has to have the life given to him. And how did Jesus raise Lazarus? With a loud voice of authority, Lazarus, come forth. And that's the voice of Jesus through the word of God. When at the right time, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit speaks effectually through the word of God to that lost sinner that's reading it or hearing it. And it comes to him like a thunderbolt and gives him the new life. And he listens and he hears and he's alive for the first time in his life. In verse 7, Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, you may have a note in your margin that says the word again could mean from above, because it's one of those words in Greek that could mean either one. This is probably what we call a double entendre. What does that mean? It probably means both. You need to be born again the second time from above. James 1 uses that meaning. He says this, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now again, look at verse 7. Very important word. You must be born again. It's like what he has said twice already. Unless this has happened, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Not here and not there. You must. It's absolutely imperative. No exceptions. You've probably heard the story of the great evangelist George Whitefield a few hundred years ago. This was his favorite verse to preach on. Hundreds of times to crowds as large as 50,000 people. You must be born again. You know, they measured it. Benjamin Franklin knew him and measured. He says, you could hear him and understand him 1 mile away thundering, you must be born again. One lady came up to him and says, Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep preaching you must be born again? And he said, my dear, it's because you must be born again. And that's why I thunder it again this morning. You must be born again. There are no exceptions. Unless you are born again, you'll never enter the kingdom now or when you die. It's an absolute essential without exceptions. Maybe you've heard it put like this. One of the Puritans said, it would be better never to have been born than never to have been born again. John 11:26, after Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life, he said, he that believes in me shall never die. What does that mean? We're going to die physically. He meant we will never die spiritually. Once you're born again and raised spiritually inside, your body may die, as he said, he that dies yet shall he live. But spiritually, your soul will never die. It'll never go back in the spiritual grave. Revelation 20 talks about spirit, about a second death. You ever wondered what does that mean? First death, of course, is when our body dies. We talk about life after death. The Bible also talks about death after death. What's the second death? Eternal hell fire, where a person goes on living, as it were, a living death, separated from God, suffering the wrath of God. So here's a formula. Now listen very closely. We put it like this. He that has been born once will die twice. But he that has been born twice will die only once. You got it? He that's been born once dies twice. He that's been born twice dies once. Think about it. It's serious. Lastly, verse 8. Jesus uses an illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. In the original Greek that he spoke and John wrote in, he uses the word pneuma. And it's similar to the Hebrew word ruach. Both of them mean wind or breath or spirit. Understand that when you look at this. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit is like wind. He's the breath of God. How so? Well, he's invisible. You don't see the wind. We can't start the wind, control it, or guide it, or prevent it. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. Nobody can control the Holy Spirit. He says, like the wind, he goes wherever he wants. How do we apply that? We don't know who he's going to blow on next and give the new birth. Our job is to pray for that person, to witness to him, give him a good example of what a true Christian is. But we don't know who it's going to be. Don't give up on someone. God might save that person that you would never expect, and the one you thought it would be, it won't be. It's up to the Spirit. He is the sovereign one. He blows wherever he wishes. A sinner is saved and born again by that invisible, irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37 gives us the picture of that valley of dry bones, and the wind came blowing through it, and they came to life. And it's unpredictable. It's also irresistible. Lazarus couldn't say, Jesus, I'm not coming out of the grave. Jesus said, oh, yes, you were. When the Holy Spirit is intent on giving a person the new birth, it is irresistible. It's unpredictable. It's invisible. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. And it can happen anytime, anywhere. I've heard many of you share your testimony. Some of you were born again at home in a church. Doug, it happened to me in the front right-hand seat of a 1964 Chevrolet that was leaking oil, May 10th, 1972. It can happen anywhere. It could happen here today in someone's life. I heard a story about a preacher, kind of like Nicodemus or that bishop in the Billy Graham star, and he was preaching on John 3, but he had never been born again. And as he was just preaching on this, the Spirit used that word to touch him, and as he preached, the Spirit did the new birth in his life, and a lady sitting right over there said, hallelujah, I think the preacher's got it. And he did. It can happen anytime, anywhere, to anyone by the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened to Nicodemus after this? In John 7, Nicodemus stood up for Jesus when the Pharisees wanted to condemn Jesus and put him on trial and execute him. And then we fast forward to John 19, after Jesus had died and the women were weeping, Pharisees went back to the synagogues. It says two Jews came forward and took the body and went and buried it. One of them was Joseph of Arimathea. The other one was Nicodemus. That's evidence that those two rabbis had been born again and they showed their loving devotion to Jesus by burying him. That's what happened to Nicodemus. He had been born again. Have you been born again? Have you had this supernatural experience in your life where you become a new person? You know God. You think differently. You hate sin. You may say, how can I know? Well, there are these spiritual evidences. You really do believe. You really do repent. You really do love Jesus. Don't settle for an imitation. Some people think, well, I got born again because I got really excited at some church meeting, but there's no real change. Don't settle for an imitation. Make sure you get the real thing. Why? Because Jesus himself said, you must be born again. And if you have been born again, take time to thank Jesus for giving you the new birth. Let's pray. Bless your words to our hearts, O Lord. Be pleased to use your word to give the new birth to anyone here or listening through other means. And Father, we that have been born again want to humbly thank you that you did it for us. Thank you that your spirit moved on our hearts and we've been forever changed. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.